This is the Podvig, a weekly podcast containing reflections and encouragement from Holy Scripture, the saints, their lives, and the hymnody of the Holy Orthodox Church for your Podvig, that is, for your spiritual struggle in the war against the passions. And I am Joel Dunn. Let's get to it. Orthodox Christian tradition draws a distinction between God's essence and his energies. St. Gregory Palamas teaches that God is not revealed in his essence, for no one has ever seen or described God's nature. But he is revealed in the grace, power, and energy which is common to the Father, Son, and Spirit. Distinctive to each of the three is the person or hypostasis of each. Shared in common by all three are not only the transcendent essence, since it is beyond all names, manifestation, and participation, but also the divine grace, power, energy, radiance, kingdom, and incorruption, whereby God enters through grace into communion and union with the holy angels and the saints. In the book, The Orthodox Way, we learn that God is outside all things according to his essence, but he is in all things through his acts of power. St. Basil affirms that we know the essence through the energy, and no one has ever seen the essence of God, but we believe in the essence because we experience the energy. St. Maximus the Confessor put it this way: God, who is truly none of the things that exist, and who, properly speaking, is all things, and at the same time beyond them, is present in the logos of each thing in itself, and in all the logoi together, according to which all things exist. In other words, Christ the Creator Logos has implanted in each created thing a characteristic logos, that is, a thought or a word, which is the divine presence in that thing. Orthodox Christian Andrew Williams beautifully distills St. Maximus' teaching. He says, "Without God, nothing is just nothing, and yet with God, out of nothing comes everything. He creates ex nihilo. In a sense, we can say that he imagines everything into being. Just like the icon painter, he puts the veils over nothing, and we come into being. Individual, real persons, in the image of God, each of us a veil over the face of God, each of us an icon of ultimate reality. Man as an icon of God may seem obvious at first glance to the Orthodox Christian, but let us consider this carefully. The Septuagint rendering of Genesis 1:26 says that God said, "Let us make anthropos kata icon, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." The Greek word anthropos is of uncertain origin. There are two etymological suggestions concerning its provenance. First, that it is a compound of two Greek words meaning something like man-faced countenance, or he who looks like a man. Secondly, it's been suggested that anthropos is derived from a Proto-Indo-European word that means that which is down below, or earthly human. The Greek word kata is a preposition denoting motion or diffusion or direction from the higher to the lower. The Bible not only teaches that we are made in God's image, but it posits this awesome reality in hierarchical language that demonstrates our place within creation. We who are made from and affixed to the earth are rulers over the earth, but we are inherently lower than God and the angels. So what does it mean to be fashioned as an icon of God? In Colossians 1:15, St. Paul tells us that Christ is the icon of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. St. Gregory the Theologian says of this verse, "He is called image because he is of one substance with the Father. He stems from the Father, and not the Father from him." it being the nature of an image to copy the original and to be named after it. But there is more to it than this. The ordinary image is a motionless copy of a moving being. Here we have a living image of a living being, indistinguishable from its original. St. John Chrysostom teaches that as God's image, he shows the exact likeness. But since God is invisible, Christ's image of God must also be invisible. The image or icon, then, is our likeness of being, or in the words of St. John of Damascus, having been endowed with reason and free will as a result of God's inbreathing life. He also says that being made in God's likeness means possessing, to the extent possible, virtue. The Orthodox way, it says that while God's inner essence is forever beyond our comprehension, his energies, grace, life, and power fill the whole universe and are directly accessible to us. And these energies are God himself in his activity and self-manifestation. When a man knows or participates in the divine energies, he truly knows or participates in God himself, so far as this is possible for a created being. The ability to apprehend the knowledge of God and to participate in his divine energies is that likeness of being which renders us icons. Our souls, enlivened by the breath of God, have the capacity to receive the sacraments of the Church, by which God imparts to us his grace and his very life. To those of us who have been given the right to become sons of God. But to what end? St. John of Damascus says that although man, by reason of the infirmity of his body, is capable of repentance, the angel, because of his incorporeality, is not. Both angels and men possess reason, intelligence, knowledge, and agency, but only man is subject to mortality, which allows for his repentance. Man was expelled from the garden before eating of the tree of life, so that he could not attain immortality and solidify his corruption. For Christ taught that resurrected men are immortal and equal to the angels. Luke 20:36. It is the capacity to repent, to return to God and be healed of the wounds of sin that God preserved in mankind, so that according to St. Paul, his body could be sown in corruption and raised in incorruption by receiving the energies of God. Andrew Williams again observes that creation isn't over and that we are partaking in it, including the ongoing creation of ourselves. St. Isaac the Syrian said, "This life was given to you for repentance. Do not waste it in vain pursuits." We might explain that one reason for this is that I need to set up the habitual pattern of my life into repentance, because that practice will continually be forming the person I am becoming. Conversely, if I practice those vain pursuits, I am still co-creating myself. But I am creating myself not via the narrow path of repentance, towards fulfilling my deepest desires in union with God, but on the broad and easy path of separation from God, and towards the prison of being enslaved in my own desires, while never being able to fulfill them. The work is urgent, because every delay forms me just a little bit more in the wrong way, away from the person I really want to be, the person that God created me to be. Thank you so much for listening. Please rate, subscribe, and share this podcast with friends, family, or anyone else you think might benefit from it. You can support the podcast or send me a message through the link that is in the description of this episode. And please join me again next time as we make our sojourn on the Podvig of life.